Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I'm not going to have you rule over me. I'm not going to submit my life to you. I'm not going to let you tell me what's right and what's wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is a legitimate prince and judge. And you're only going to find peace in your life and satisfaction in your soul when you come to Jesus in humility and say, Jesus, be my prince. Jesus, be my judge. That's what Israel should have done in that time, but he did not do it. And Moses planned for the deliverance of Israel at that time. But you know what happened? They rejected him.
Moses was rejected as prince and judge by God's people. In light of his motivation, can you imagine the disillusionment he must have felt at that time? As Pastor David explains, the method Moses thought God would use to deliver the people of Israel was totally wrong. But God wasn't finished with Moses. God is always working to bring about the deliverance of his people. We must recognize Jesus as the ultimate prince and judge, working behind the scenes to bring about the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
To see with emotion. In other words, when he looked at their burdens, it wasn't just a clinical, well, look, there's a Hebrew man that's functioning as a slave. Wow, boy, that's pretty heavy that he's carrying. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't something like that. He looked upon the burdened Israelites and he saw it with emotion. There was something that connected in the heart of Moses, a sympathy, a giving. And as a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it tells us some of what happened in the heart and the mind of Moses as he looked at their burdens. It says that by faith, Moses deliberately decided to identify with the people of Israel rather than with the Egyptians in all their prestige and all the opportunity. And I just want you to have this set squarely in your mind. There's Moses with everything in front of him in Egypt. Literally, it seems, at least according to Josephus, that the throne of Egypt was in his grasp. That was his career track. He sees it right on in front of him. And over there, he sees his afflicted brethren. And he looks upon them, but he looks upon their burdens with a heart full of compassion. And he's got a choice to make. He has to ask himself a critical question. Who am I? Am I the man who will find all his fulfillment in life along this career track and fulfilling this destiny as taking the throne of Egypt? Or am I a man who identifies with God and his burdened people? Look at what Hebrews 11 says, starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't that radical? Did you catch what it said in verse 24 in that little section in Hebrews 11? That he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I find it interesting that Moses had everything in his life right in front of there in that identity. You are the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You are destined for the throne. And yet he said, no, I have a different identity. Actually, that's not who I am. Who I really am is I am among the people of God. I belong to God and am connected to him by covenant in a special way. Ladies and gentlemen, what I really want to point out to this is that Moses knew who he was. And as much allure, as much ease as there was in life as an Egyptian, this is what he knew. He knew, that's not me. His faith in the God that he served helped him to know who he really was. The reason why I think this is so remarkable and so worthy of our focus, at least just for a moment, is because we live in a culture today where people are so confused about who they are and who they connect with. Who am I connected to? Where do I belong in this world? Who am I? Moses is like a shining light showing us a path here that first of all, he says, I know who I am. I am connected by covenant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I am. Oh, I know everything around me draws me and says, Moses, you can be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses, you can live this unbelievably luxurious, opulent life. You have all this in front of you, but it didn't sit right in because that's not who I am. No, I I am connected by covenant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I belong among the people of God. That's exactly what the text from Hebrew tells us. And so Moses looked at that and determined, knowing who he was, and ladies and gentlemen, doesn't it speak to you about, I don't know quite how to phrase this. You know, usually when I'm going to do a message, I think through every phrase or I write it out, and I know exactly, but I don't know exactly how I'm going to say this, other than just to put it to you this way. Do you know who you are? Do you have a sense of your own identity? And I don't say that in any sense to make you feel guilty if you don't. If you don't have a sense of who you are and where you belong in this world, I don't condemn you. My heart goes out to you. But I'll tell you, you'll find your identity in Jesus Christ. You'll find your place among the people of God. And that's it, ladies and gentlemen. All I can say is that, I don't know if this sounds strange for you to hear from me, but that works for me. I don't know exactly how, I don't know exactly when, if you want to say the penny dropped in my heart and my mind. All I can say is I've lived decades and decades with that confident knowledge that I belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jesus Christ is my Savior. And as many of the other connections that I have in this world that I love and that I value. I love and I value that I'm a husband, that I'm a father, that I'm a citizen in a wonderful nation. On, and I love and value all those connections. But at the bottom of it all, I belong to Jesus Christ. That settles this thirst, this mystery of who am I and what am I put here on this earth for? And then who am I connected to? I'm connected to the people of God, and I'm grateful that I'm connected to a wonderful wife and a beautiful family and a wonderful extended family. And I have all of that, and I value it, and I treasure it. But I'm so grateful for my connection to the body of Christ, that here I am among the people of God, where I love and I am loved. And sometimes I'm the strange uncle in that family, and sometimes other people are the weird uncle in that family. Look, that's just how it is in family, isn't it? But we all love each other. We all get along. And when we don't get along, we work through it and we realize that here we are, a community of God's people. Look, all I can say is simply this. If you don't have that settled in your life, I pray that you would. And I pray that God would grant you the grace to have it settled soon. That you wouldn't wander through this world in a place that Moses was not at. Moses had that beautiful blessing of knowing who he was and who he belonged to. And I pray the same thing for you, because it'll give rest to your soul. It'll give peace to your heart. Well, because he knew who he was, because he knew who he belonged to, look at what he did. Verse 11, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, because his heart was filled with sympathy and brotherhood towards his brethren. He could not stand by while one of his fellow Israelites endured a beating. So what did he do? Verse 12, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, let me point something out. Moses did this with a guilty conscience. Moses did this knowing it was wrong. How do we know that? Friends, you don't look this way and that way and make sure nobody's looking unless what you're going to do, you know it's wrong. Isn't that correct? He looked this way. He looked that way. Nobody's looking. And then what did he do once he murdered him? He killed him and then he hid him. Those are the actions of a man who we can understand. We can sympathize with Moses. We almost want to say to Moses, yay, Moses, you're doing something bold. You're doing something to deliver the people of God. But Moses, it was the wrong way in the wrong time. And it says right there that he killed the Egyptian. Now, if you want a good explanation of Moses' actions, you'll have to turn over to Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 23. Let me just say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Far and away. But before you read any other commentator on the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about its own passages. And so here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, speaking before the Sanhedrin of Israel, he speaks to them about Moses and his life in these particular verses. Acts 7, starting at verse 23, where we read, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now notice this one. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Wasn't that interesting? That not only was Moses motivated by the rank injustice of what he saw in front of him, that he didn't want to see an Egyptian taskmaster viciously beating one of his fellow Israelites. That wasn't the only thing that motivated, but Stephen tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit very clearly that he supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Moses basically said this, Israel, I am your deliverer. I am the man whom God has raised up to bring deliverance to you at this time, at this place. And when I kill this Egyptian, everybody's going to see that I'm on your side. I know that I was raised in the palaces of Egypt. I know that you wonder about my sympathies towards you. I want to demonstrate that my sympathies are entirely towards you. So I'm going to kill this Egyptian because people will hear about it and people will know that I am on your side. This will demonstrate it. But here's the question you have to ask. Did it turn out as Moses supposed? No. He thought that he would be embraced by the children of Israel for his bold identification with their sufferings. But look at what happened. Verse 13 tells us, and when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and he said, surely this thing is known. See, Moses had every reason to believe that his education, his royal background, his success, and his great sympathy for the people of Israel would give him credibility among them. And he tried to intervene, therefore, in this violent dispute between two Hebrew men. That was his heart. But look, you could say that first Moses was a murderer, and then he was a meddler. Because verse 14 tells us of their reaction. Did you see it? They asked this man, Moses, who made you a prince and a judge over us? You see, Moses seemed to act like a prince, giving his royal background. And he acted like a judge, and that he determined that one of these men did wrong. By the way, did you notice that in that section that we read? That it says very plainly there, it says, he said to the one who did the wrong. In other words, this wasn't one of those situations, well, they're both wrong. No, you're not both wrong. One of you is wrong, and one of you is right. And so he's trying to break it up, knowing that one of them did wrong and one of them did right. He judged between them, and he seemed to be the perfect prince and the perfect judge of Israel, but they did not want him. Ladies and gentlemen, I see the same thing in the world today regarding Jesus. I don't know if you've caught on, but this is a remarkable illustration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moses could never save Israel from the palaces of Egypt. He had to come away from the palace, down among that slave people, and live and breathe among them if he was ever going to reach them. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus could never rescue his people as long as he stayed in heaven. But when he came to this earth and added humanity to his deity and walked among us, then he could be our Savior. And Jesus identified himself with us, and he came among us as a legitimate prince and as a legitimate judge. But don't people reject Jesus the same way? Do you know what a prince says? If you recognize a man as a prince over you, you recognize that he has the right to rule over you, that you owe him submission. If a man is a judge over you, you recognize that he has the right to tell you what's right and what's wrong and to punish you if you do wrong. And don't people say the same thing to Jesus today? They look at Jesus and they say, who made you a prince and a judge over me? I'm not going to have you rule over me. I'm not going to submit my life to you. I'm not going to let you tell me what's right and what's wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is a legitimate prince and judge. And you're only going to find peace in your life and satisfaction in your soul when you come to Jesus in humility and say, Jesus, be my prince. Jesus, be my judge. That's what Israel should have done in that time, but he did not do it. And Moses planned for the deliverance of Israel at that time. But you know what happened? They rejected him. We don't want you to be a prince over us. We don't want you to be a judge over us. I don't know if I really blame Moses. Who would blame him for figuring out this way? I'm the guy. I'm the man with the education. I'm the man with the success. I'm the man with the heart. Who else could deliver Israel like I could? Israel, here I am, your deliverer. And they said, we don't want you to be a prince and a judge over us. And Moses says, uh-oh, time to get out of town. Surely this thing is known. But do you fault Moses, honestly? Do you fault Moses and his plans for how he would be deliverer for Israel? I mean, God's plan was radically different. Here was God's plan. You ready for this? 40 years later, God will lead Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh with a special stick that's going to turn into a snake. And then Moses is going to ask Pharaoh to let Israel go back to Canaan. Pharaoh's going to say no. So through Moses, God's going to bring plagues of blood, frogs, mosquitoes, flies, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And finally, God is going to judge stubborn Pharaoh and Egypt with a plague on the firstborn of Egypt. And then Israel's going to escape across the Red Sea, and then the waters of the Red Sea are going to come crashing back upon the Egyptian army, and then the Israelites are going to cross the wilderness and come into Canaan. Would anybody ever plan it out that way? By the way, I hope it didn't spoil the rest of the book of Exodus for anybody. But that's really how it happens. Nobody would plan it that way, but God planned it that way. So this is what Moses does in God's plan. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and he watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you've come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Moses says, I've got to get out of here. He fled from the face of Pharaoh. And can you imagine, as he left Egypt, fleeing from the face of Pharaoh, could you imagine how crushed Moses must have been? He thought he had it all figured out. God, I know that you've called me to be Israel's deliverer. God, I know the plan that you had, and now it's all blown up in my face. They don't want me, and now there's going to be a price on my head. I have to leave Egypt. And he believed that every chance that he ever had to fulfill God's purpose for his life was gone, that it was crushed. But no, actually, he was right in the middle of God's will. You see, Moses had no idea of it at the time, or probably not. But the fact of the matter was, he was too big for God to use. He was too successful for God to use. Isn't that strange? We never think of that, do we? We think somebody can be too small for God to use. We often don't think that somebody could be too big for God to use. So what did God do? Well, God enrolled Moses in his own training program. Verse 15, he dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, where is Midian? Well, Midian there is on an area that's across from the Sinai Peninsula, on the west and the east sides of the Red Sea. We're going to talk a little bit more about this geography later, but I just wanted to plant this in your mind. Moses comes to Midian. He helps out these 7 female shepherds, the daughter of a great man, a priest of Midian. He stood up and he helped them. He watered their flock. Verse 20, so he said to his daughters, where is he? And why is it that you've left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Later, I think there's some gold right there in verse 21 where it says, Moses was content to live with the man. He didn't just endure it. He found contentment there. Don't you think that's saying for something for a man who lived 40 years of his life in the palaces of Egypt? That he could go out into the hot, dry, dusty desert among a Bedouin-type people and not only live there, not only survive, but find true contentment. Nevertheless, verse 22 clues us off that there was an ache within Moses' soul. Do you see what the ache was? Verse 22 says that he called the name of his son Gershom. Do you know what Gershom means? It means stranger. And Moses named him that, he says, because I've been a stranger in a foreign land. You see, this is evidence of some loneliness in the heart of Moses. He sees the loneliness. I don't belong among the Egyptians anymore. I'm not among my own Hebrew people anymore. I'm a lonely man in the midst of the Midianites. But none of that defeated God's plan, God's purpose for his life. No, he was in God's school, learning now how to be a simple nobody that God would use. Verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I wonder if Moses forgot about Israel during those long many years in Midian. He ended up spending 40 years in Midian. But God never forgot about Israel. And it says in verse 24 that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He didn't turn his attention to them because they were such good people. God turned his attention to them because of the covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you with all my heart, that's how you need to come to God today. I believe that God loves you and that God wants to bless you and that God wants to do good and wonderful things in your life, both for now and eternity. I believe that with all my heart, but I don't believe it for a moment because you're such a wonderful person. It's not because you're so great. It's because God is faithful to his covenant. And the covenant that God has made with his people now through the work of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus died on the cross as a substitute in our place, that he was nailed and took the punishment that we deserved. And so now that every one of us, every undeserving one of us can find rest and peace and forgiveness and satisfaction there from what Jesus did on the cross, it's because of the covenant that God made. It's not because you're so wonderful. Now you may be wonderful, but God doesn't even care. He says, no, I bring my grace to you because I'm wonderful and in light of my covenant. That's how God brings his deliverance to us. So let me conclude with this. God delivered the life of baby Moses, but not without some pain. Baby Moses had to grow up not in the home of his birth. He had to grow up in the palaces of Egypt, which was fine for Moses, I suppose. But not so easy for his mother. God delivered Moses, but not without some pain. God delivered Moses unto Israel, but not without some pain. They rejected him, did they not? Here's your deliverer, Moses. No, we don't want him. He will not be a prince and a judge over us. And then finally, God delivered Moses to the wilderness for his training. He might have ended up dead from Pharaoh's hand had he stayed in Egypt, but God delivered Moses to the wilderness for his training, but not without some pain. I don't know what you're expecting from God's deliverance in your life. And I suppose there's sometimes when God just out of the blue brings his deliverance in such a way that it's just there's no seeming cost or pain in our individual life. Sometimes it's that way. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is bringing his deliverance into your life right now through some measure of pain, do not despise it. He did it that way with Moses in his birth, with Moses in his coming to Israel, with Moses in his going to the wilderness. God delivers you. And sometimes he delivers you through some measure of trial or difficulty. Do not despise it along the way. And finally, more than anything, don't miss Jesus, your deliverer. Is there anybody here who would actually say to Jesus, I do not want you to be a prince or a judge over me? Don't say that. Instead, bring your heart in repentant faith to God. Say, Jesus, be my deliverer. You are my deliverer. Be a prince and a judge over me.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.